Your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Allow me to read the first 10 verses of Luke 7. Follow along in your Bible there. Now when he concluded all his sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Lord, we pause one more time before we come to your word, realizing that we're hearing things that are not based on the opinions of men, nor taken a poll by the crowd to concoct this, but it has been recorded for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, accurately captured, so that we may have, in essence, words from heaven through the very Son of God himself, as those whose hearts you touched remembered these things and wrote them down exactly. And we are grateful for that. Lord, do your work that you're doing in our hearts and lives. We have so many different needs that we're looking at and in the various stages of our lives. And Lord, I know some of us, I think it's been around on the prayer chain, I'm not sure, but we do just remember again our brother Scott for these spots that have been seen on his lungs. Lord, you know. You know. And just pray to your glory for his good, if you would be pleased to just, when he goes in to see the doctor or whatever's next, that these things would just simply be removed. Lord, whatever your desire is in this, that we do pray for him. Lord, again, other needs that might be equally as serious, whether physical, emotional, spiritual, within our lives. Lord, for your touch there, because you're able and your grace is certainly sufficient. Lord, again, we pray for our country, for those over us. Pray that they may have a mind that goes beyond their own wants and wishes. Lord, that would be for the good of the people. So we pray, Lord, for wisdom to them, and thank you for those who are in high places in our governments, who, as much as we would understand, truly belong to you, truly follow Jesus Christ. May they have much grace and much wisdom. And we pray this, Lord, so that we may be glorifying you in our day-to-day lives. And for the sake of your church in our country and the spread of the gospel. Lord, for you've blessed us as a nation, you've blessed us here as individuals. In many ways, we are rich. So, Lord, just pray again that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, minds that can capture, and in our lives that we may have hands and feet that will obey. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. It says in the first verse there, when he concluded all his sayings, chapter 7, verse 1, and before Easter we took some weeks going through Dr. Luke's account, his portion of this, what's entitled the Sermon on the Mount. A longer part of that is in Matthew's Gospel. But here's what Dr. Luke brought out. And looking through again, just the three key thoughts out of those, Luke 6, verse 31, what is normally called the Golden Rule, about doing to others as you would have them do to you, treating others better than they treat you, and you taking the initiative to do that as well, in a positive way, treating others better than they treat you. And then the second main thought was, in Luke 6, was out of verses 39 and 40 about Jesus saying, can the blind lead the blind? They'll both end up in the ditch. And so a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And in that way, the thought of, we need to watch who we listen to. Because there's a lot of people out there that are, as far as reality goes, and reality is how God formulates it, they're blind. And so they have a lot of information, a lot of opinions, a lot of advice on many different things. Don't have to go far to tell you what you can do with your life and how you can spend your money and everything else. But Jesus is saying that you have to be careful about who you listen to, about who you follow. Because in verse 40, the idea is you will end up becoming like those who you follow. So positively, we want to be like Christ. And then the third thought out of verse 46 was basically, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And that, as you remember, that Jesus says, it's about how you live in all this. So it's not just we can say words, but they really, really don't mean anything if there's nothing, something. Why do you call me this, and yet your lifestyle goes otherwise? And that was Jesus speaking that. And remember the thoughts of a couple weeks past, the world expects a Christian, a true follower of Christ, to have a life that's like a Christian. The world doesn't expect a Christian to live like themselves. And so Jesus is just saying through this whole thing that a Christian, a follower of his, ought to live that way. So those three thoughts. Now, it's interesting that on the tail end of all that, the first person that there's going to be an interaction with is a non-Jew. A Roman, a Gentile, and he doesn't even interact with him, but it's about him, this centurion. The goal, the objective, part of the objective is that when a follower of Jesus Christ, when their life is over, to be able, as Jesus told in stories and parables to get before him and be able to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. So wouldn't it be amazing to, at that time, not just hear well done, but to hear a comment from the Lord to me in terms of, you're great. You're great. Rather than just a well done. Here, in verse 9, is one of the two places in the entire New Testament, in the Gospels, where it speaks of that anything that Jesus marveled, that he was impressed. He marveled. The other time is recorded, the only other time, one of the places is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus is in his own country, among his own people, and at that time they're saying, hey, who is this guy? Isn't he the son of, we know his mother, we know his family. So who is he really? And that's where Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own. That's where, because they all think, well, I know this guy. He was raised here. I know his family. A prophet is not without honor. And it says in Mark 6, Jesus marveled because the people there had such little faith. He just marveled at it. He was amazed at their smallness of faith. So this is the exact opposite. So what is it? Jesus said, I have not found such great faith. What is it to have such an impressive faith? Now, when you consider where this faith is coming from, this centurion, a certain centurion, verse 2, a Roman soldier. But he was not just an ordinary Roman soldier. He could have somewhere between 80 to 100, maybe up to 200 men under his command as a centurion. He was powerful. He had status. He had importance. One writer says, the centurion is chosen for his size, his skill, and his basic expertise in using the Roman weapons of war, be they lance, spear, sword, ball, chains, nets. I mean, just go back to your conventional old gladiator-type movies. They were weapons. And they were centurions had a high level of expertise in the use of these. And so they also, he had to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders that he received than to talk about them. In other words, if he is told, this is what you're doing, then there, take him in. It's like, yes, sir. He was strict in exercising, keeping up a proper discipline among his soldiers, obliging them to appear clean, well-dressed, and to have their weapons constantly clean, rubbed, and ready to go. Everything's just centurion. This is the kind of guy you'd want on your football team. This is the kind of guy that if you took out on the ranch during calving time, he wouldn't be content to grab a little calf and throw it down. He'd go, you got something bigger? Show me a cow. I'll show you how I can turn over a cow. Because that was just part of a Roman soldier's, centurion's life. They weren't there for no reason as a centurion. So you'd go, this is quite the man's man. So, to hear out of this veteran, professional soldier, and remember again, the context is they're in Israel. Israel is under the boot of Rome at this time. And so what did the Roman soldiers spend most of their time doing? Not planting gardens. How about things like quelling uprisings, stopping riots, dealing with terrorists, criminals, riffraff? The soldiers' job. Thankless. They were there because they had been sent and posted there, and that's the reason why. Roman soldiers and centurions. So when you consider this individual, then he has a servant that he cares about, probably a Jew. Probably a Jew as his servant. And the elders of the Jewish religious leaders say, this guy's helped us to build a place for worship for us. So when he has a sick servant, he hears on the grapevine, I'm sure, by now about Jesus, and sends actually two delegations to Jesus. Twice. But Jesus said of him this faith. First fact about faith. Faith is usually not aware of itself. Faith, that is not focused on faith. In all the message that he sent to Jesus, there is no indication where he's saying to the Lord, I have faith in you. I know you can do this. I have faith in you. That word's not used. Because the first principle of faith is usually not aware of itself. We are the ones that tend to approach the subject of faith as, how can I have a greater faith? How can I build up my faith? How can I trust the Lord more? How can I improve my faith so that I know if I'm going to pray, I'll have a good idea that the Lord will hear and answer? See, the most common thing we do wrong about faith is to think that if we just increase it more, Lord, if we just increased our faith more, we would see God do more in our lives. Just give us more faith. So what happens? Our focus becomes our faith. It's a focus on faith. It's a faith, almost a faith in faith. The centurion, to begin with, said through friends, verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Say the word. So the first thing out of the centurion's mouth was, hey, this is not about me. I mean, I'm not even worthy for you to pay me a visit. But it's not about me. He did not say, Lord, consider my achievements. Consider what I've done for these people. Consider this. Consider what a nice guy I am. Consider all these things, and can you help me out? It was just, I'm not worthy. Now, you could say we could call this humility, but I don't think in a centurion's vocabulary he would be thinking of that as humility, because centurions and humility don't mix. They don't go together. Centurions are not normally remembered for their humility. They're remembered as being centurions, veteran soldiers, leaders of men. Not humility. But he just says, his first thing is, it's not about me. Lord, I'm not worthy. It's not about me. It's not about you even paying a visit to me. See, the first fact about faith is not focused on itself. Which leads us to the second and last fact about faith. Faith is focused on its object. That's where it's focused. On its object. Now, we all have faith. We all exercise faith in different ways, in different degrees. We all exercise faith that in whatever we exercise it in, it's real, it's true. That is, you go in and unless you've been working on the electric wiring of your house, if everything's just normal, you go and you flip the switch. You don't go, I wonder if this is going to work this time. Oh, it works. Oh, that's good. No, you just don't even think of it. You just do it, no, having faith it's going to work. You sit on the chair, having faith the chair's going to hold you. You don't think about it. You just do that. You place your faith in the chair. The manufacturer, you go buy something, the manufacturer will back it up with a warranty. Now you might go, I hope they do. But you sign all the cards or go online and fill it all out, and it's like, okay, that's done. It's because you have faith that their word will take place. You have faith. We all have faith in that way to different degrees. Faith just sort of doesn't think about itself. But here, faith focuses on its object. And the object is Jesus. Two things about Jesus that are brought out here about the focus of faith. One is who he is. Who he is. The centurion said, I'm not worthy. Verse 7, he said, I didn't even think myself worthy of having you to pay me a visit. Not worthy. See, this centurion is a man of importance. He could have been visited any time by any of his superiors, a primus, a tribunus, a perfectus, even a commander. Even Caesar, if Caesar was coming in, he could have paid a visit to the centurion's house. And if Caesar was in there, the centurion would have just said, sir, yes, sir. Glad to have you. But of Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Because the first thing about the focus of faith on its object is, as far as who Jesus is, I know about authorities, and they'll come and visit me. But I'm not worthy to have you darken my door. I'm not worthy to have you come in. Jesus, you're different. You're higher. You're more elevated than anything I can think of any earthly authority. You are more important. So for me to have a visit from someone like you, I'm just not worthy of that. There's nothing within me that says you ought to pay me a visit. I'm not worthy of that. So if the state governor came to your house, or if Billy Graham came, you know, you get the place clean, but you wouldn't say, oh no, Dr. Graham, I am not worthy of a visit from you. You would entertain him. You would go, wow, this is wonderful. But you wouldn't say, I'm not worthy. I mean, this is a centurion saying this of Jesus. So one practical question is, who is Jesus to you? Because that's what the centurion is expressing here. Who Jesus was to him. Who is Jesus to you? Faith focuses on its object. The second thing that comes out of the centurion's mouth about not just who Jesus is, the object of his faith, but also what can he do? What can Jesus do? Because look in verse 7. He just says, but say the word. Say the word. And it's not, his concept is not at this time power. The power of Jesus. Because what he does, in the next verse, he gets a chance, verse 8, to explain his concept. Say the word. He says, I also. Notice it says, I also. I also am. Okay, I'm under authority. I have those who are over me who give me orders. I do what they say. But I also have those who are under me. And then he explains, so I have soldiers. I tell my soldiers, come, they come. Go, they go. My servant, do this. It's done. Authority. And so he's saying to Jesus, your authority is such. I have a command of others. I tell them they do it. Your authority is as such. You just say the word. You command the disease to leave. It obeys you. Simple as that. Really, this is a military man. He knows the command of things. It's the authority of Jesus. You don't even have to be here, Lord, to simply say it. Distance means nothing. Say the word. Say it. See, what Jesus can do, what he can do, just to speak. Well, we had young people here last night. The second time, we're kind of trying to kickstart youth group again, and kids from fifth grade to seventh, basically. We started 2 weeks ago with seven. Last night, we had 14. Praise the Lord. So with that, you know, we talked a little bit about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Creation was the topic. And all through Genesis 1:1, God the Creator does what? Speaks. That's it. Speaks. Where it says in the Psalms, he commanded, he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. He just spoke. And so this centurion is going, so Jesus, just speak. Son of God, just speak. The one who spoke the universes into existence, just speak. I know what you can do. I'm under authority. I know that you are under authority as well. And because you're under authority, Jesus, I am also a man under authority. And because you are under authority, you have the authority to speak to those who are lesser. Jesus, being under the authority of the Father, has the authority to speak to the lesser. It's one of those principles of spiritual growth and development. That's why, even for pastors, the only way you have authority is to be under authority. You don't just manufacture it yourself. It's being under authority that you have authority. That's a little aside. So here, Jesus can speak. And what does Jesus say after all this? The words that come out of his mouth? I'm impressed. Loose translation. I'm impressed. And he marveled. Great faith. Ouch to the audience. I haven't even found something like this in all Israel. And who's he principally talking to? Israelites. Jews. I haven't even found that here. And here's a Roman, a centurion, a Gentile. It's amazing sometimes where you can find faith. But here is a Gentile who is just putting this kind of faith in me. And Jesus goes, great, great faith. And he marveled. So let me repeat in closing. Faith does not focus on itself. Faith is not focused on faith. If I only had more faith. Now, how can I have more faith? I mean, the Bible's clear about that. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as I'm able to consistently just on my own spend time in scripture to just let the Spirit of God take those truths, get into my soul, it'll just build me up in the faith. In the faith. And in faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. So there's that. But faith is not focused on itself. Nowhere does the Bible imply we're to have faith in faith. It focuses on an object. So we have to be sure, what's the object of our faith? What are we putting our faith into? In this, the scripture says it's Christ. It needs to be. On Christ. That's what happened here. Who he is, what he's done. So who is Jesus to you? And what is your faith focused on? You know, people go through life and sadly come to their end And it's like, well, what about the hereafter? They go, well, I don't know. You know, they've caught the whatever. I don't know, just whatever. I'm just going out of this life. And what are they saying, basically? Oh, I've got faith, but I've got faith in that something I've heard along the way is, or I've got faith that there's just nothing. You know, I'm just no different from an animal. There's nothing. It's kind of taking it to the very end. What is our faith focused on? On what object? Let's close with that. Lord, thank you for your word here, this amazing incident with a centurion and Jesus. And the centurion found, I didn't even get to that, Lord, that you did it for him. You just simply did it. And the servant was healed at that moment. The Gospels read, at that very moment, the servant was healed. Thank you, Lord. Help us to learn from this. Help me to learn to just have my focus on you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.